God gave to him to show his servants. The things which would soon take place, he made it known to them by sending his angel to his servant John, to bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, bless our time together in your word, and may the next 45 minutes be pleasing to you. Help me, God, to slow down and be deliberate in the manner in which I attempt to cover such a huge amount of information. To those visitors that are with us for the first time, oh God, lead and guide them to what church you have them to be a part of. To those, Lord, that are in between and trying to figure out what your will is to them, show them what kind of church Berean is. Call us to yourself, Father God, and be glorified in what happens today. Thank you for Jonathan, the entire worship team that led us to the throne of grace. We pray, oh God, that you would save someone today. That you call them to yourself, they contemplate what they hear from the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's get started. Never forget that this book is written to the churches. Churches in chapter 1, and it's for the churches in chapter 22. So if anyone tells you it's for the tribulation saints or any such nonsense, take them to the Word of God, because chapter 1 makes it clear that it's written to the seven churches, and chapter 22, verse 16 says that this thing was written for the churches. This is our book. This is our book. We're supposed to understand this book. In fact, we're promised a blessing for studying this book. And I know that in the last year I have been blessed from the study of this book. Now, this book has seven like you've never seen before. There are seven trumpets, seven angels, seven eyes, seven horns, seven seals, seven torches, seven candlesticks, seven stars, seven spirits, and there are seven churches. There are seven bowls full of seven, seven plagues. There are seven kings, seven mountains, seven gold bowls, seven plagues, seven diamonds, seven heads, and seven thunders. There are a lot of sevens in this book. So many so that it lets me know that seven is not to be understood as a literal number. Let me say that one more time. When an author goes out of his way to put so many sevens in a single literary piece of literature, it's symbolic. It's a symbolic number letting me know that this is a complete number, or a full number, or a whole number, like 7 days of the week. Interestingly enough, you know what's missing is 7 years. There's not one reference to 7 years in the book of Revelation. If there was, in fact, 7 years of something, you'd expect with all these sevens that we find one reference, and it's not there. Now, here's an outline of the book. Now, the worst possible thing with giving you an outline is you seem to think that it's chronological in its presentation of information. In other words, like the Gospel of Matthew, I start with his birth and I end with his death, and I'm going to tell you a chronological story. That is not how Revelation is organized. I'm going to show you how it's organized. John opens with a prologue and closes with an epilogue, and then he reveals to us who Jesus Christ is, then he gives us seven letters to seven churches, and then a vision of the Lord God Almighty on his throne is shown with the Lamb, with the scroll, and then we get into seven seals and the sealed servants of God, both the 144,000, the multitude. And then seven trumpet judgments, and then there's a scroll that needs to be eaten. And then there are three angelic messages followed by seven bowl judgments. And I don't even like the word followed by, because when I use the word followed by, you immediately want to go like that in your ideas, and that's not how you need to understand this. Next, there are seven bowl judgments, and then we get this really interesting orchestration of a woman and the bride of Christ, and the city of man, and the city of God. And John's going to devote about 4 or 5 chapters to comparing and contrasting those four things. Then we have the return of Christ in chapter 19 with the final battle, and then we read about the new heaven and new earth and God dwelling with mankind, and then in chapter 22 is the epilogue. So that's the entire book in a summation. Now this book has seven blessings pronounced in it, like the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. We're not surprised about that because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, chapter 14, chapter 16, chapter 19, chapter 20, 22, and 22 again, there is a blessing to those that do what's in this book. For example, those who wash their robes, or those who keep the words of the prophecy, or blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection, or blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, or blessed are those, the ones that stay awake when Jesus returns, or blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed indeed are they. They're going to be able to rest. Or the first one we're in, blessed are the ones who read the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and keep it. Chapters 2 through 3 are seven letters to seven churches. On a map, you can organize them. This is in Asia Minor. We won't take the time to attempt to break down these letters. You can study them on your own. But that's how he opens up. These seven churches are representative of all the churches of the day, and the problems in these seven churches are problems that all churches have. And the means in which he addresses those churches is the way we're supposed to look at our own church brain and say, do we have those problems? Do we need to do what's in those letters, whether it be Laodicea, Philadelphia, Sardis? It doesn't matter which one. We analyze them all. We see them as read to us, and we see how it speaks to us. Chapter 4 is this glorious vision where John is taken to the throne of God. God the Creator is on his throne. There are 24 elders. There are four beasts, which are just incredible to look at. And God is receiving all the glory as the Creator God. He was and is to come in chapter number 4. Particular mention is made to the fact that he is the Creator. Yeah. And so in chapter 4, we have an emphasis on God the Creator. And in chapter 5, we have an emphasis on the Lamb of God who redeems humanity from their sin. Chapter 5 is what we sang about. We sang about it twice this morning. There's this scroll, and this scroll has seven seals on it. And the scroll represents all of humanity, or all of history is what I should have said, the manner in which it's all going to be laid out. In other words, everything that there is to know about life on this earth is in a scroll that has been sealed by God, that God has the authority to seal it up, and they want to open it up so they can see what's inside the scroll. And the question is, who has the authority to open up these scrolls? Who can break the seals? This entire thing is set up to magnify the Son of God. Yeah. To magnify who he is. And who it is. This language I have in yellow for you, said to me. In other words, John heard about a lion who conquered. And then he turns to look, and instead of seeing a lion, he sees a lamb that was slain, only the lamb that was slain is standing. Now, church, right away, all this kind of language needs to alert me to the fact that I don't read Revelation like Matthew. I don't read Revelation like Acts. This is apocalyptic language. If you encounter your next preacher, if you encounter a YouTube preacher who's attempting to turn everything into literal in this book, they are not reading the literature correctly. They are not reading the literature correctly. How do you know that? Look at what I have in the blue on the screen for you. A lamb standing as though it had been slain, comma, with seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent to all the earth. That description is horrific if you put it into an actual imagery. But that's not the point. The horn represents power. The eyes represent seeing everything. The spirit is the Holy Spirit that's capable of being in Africa and South America and North America and anywhere the spirit needs to be at all times. Thus, it's seven sent into all the earth. So I'm not supposed to take this literally. I'm supposed to look at the word and say, what are you trying to teach me? What message am I supposed to be taking away from this? Then they sing this song, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You've made them a kingdom and priests of God, and they shall reign on the earth. Early in chapter 5, we're getting the end state. This is where we're going. We're going to reign with God on the earth. So, seals 1 through 6. First are four These horses show us that this is all under God's sovereign watch care. And seal number five, we're taken to the throne of God, where the martyrs of God are talking to God. And they want to know, when will you avenge the blood of the saints? When are you going to bring all this to an end? And they're given some encouragement, and then we move to seal number six. Seal number six is a big deal. You've got to get seal six to understand the book. Seal six is a big deal. When he opened seal six, or the sixth seal, I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. The moon became like blood. The stars in the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. The kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals, the rich and powerful, everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves among the rocks and the mountains, calling to the mountains, rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne, the wrath of the Lamb, for the, notice this language, very important language, the great day of the wrath has come. Who can stand? You will go on the internet and you will see people put six seal in the beginning of the great tribulation. Rubbish. Yeah. Can I make it any clearer? This is not like that's your opinion, option one and option two. No, there's right and there's wrong. And in this case, it's wrong. How do you know? How can you be so obnoxious? All you've got to do is go to the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, in which Jesus compares everything in chapter 24 to what we just read. And Jesus says, this is the end. This is not the beginning. This is the end. Folks, when it gets so bad that they're calling on the rocks to fall on them so they die, you're not at the beginning. You're at the end. Now, did you notice the language one more time? The great day of their wrath. This is the day of God. This is the great day of the Lord God Almighty in the middle of my screen. This is the age that we're living in. And what separates the age that we're living in and what separates that from the age to come is the great day of the Lord God Almighty. What happens in this great day of God Almighty? Now, folks, this is an Old Testament and New Testament idea. If you don't understand the day of the Lord, take some time to study this. You've got to get this down. It's the culmination of the present age. It's the manifestation of God's wrath. It's the revelation of the Lamb of God. In other words, they're going to see the Lamb of God. It's the vindication of every saint of God. It's the adjudication of the eternal fate of all. In other words, the sheep get separated from the goats. It's the destruction of the earth. That the earth has to be destroyed and now to have a new heaven and a new earth. It's the salvation of the elect. It's the gathering of the elect. It's the angels in Matthew 24 being sent forth to get the elect. It's the elect of God coming back with Christ in Revelation 19. It's the eradication of the devil and his demons, death and sin. That's what we sang about this morning. That's what we clapped about. That's what we came unglued about. Now, you cannot understand Revelation if you do not understand recursive parallelism. I've been racking my brain on how to explain it, and I hope this is a good illustration. Take a moment now and grab a handbook, please. Take a moment and grab a handbook. These are handbooks. Okay? They're in the pew, and they have songs in them. Let's open up to Rock of Ages. I'm going to sing for you this morning. Rock of Ages, clap for me. 204. Really, I'm not going to sing to you, okay? All right. Visitors thought, well, hey, the preacher can sing. Everyone in the church went, you can't sing. Okay? All right. Are you looking at Rock of Ages with me? All right? Rock of Ages, bless for me, let not hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from the river which flowed be of sin, double cure, cleanse me from all guilt and power. Now, notice when you're done with that, what do? You go back to number two and you start again. Your entire book of Revelation is organized just like that. In other words, everything in chapters up from 5 to 6:17, the great day of wrath has come, will be stanza number one. And then we start again to chapter 11, verse 18. Right up here on the chart, look at the screen with me. 11:18, the nations rage, your wrath came. That would be stanza number two. And then stanza number three would be going back after on that and reading everything up to chapter 14. That would be stanza 3. Are you getting it? Nod your head if you're getting a better understanding. Imagine taking the book of Revelation and organizing it like that. So 6, 7, and 8, and then it would say turn back, and then you'd have another column underneath that, and you'd read it, and then it would say turn back, and you'd have another column. Because when we read it chapter by chapter, what do we naturally think in our brains? It's a chronological presentation of truth. Understandably so. But I want you to see on the screen, chapter 6, their wrath came. Chapter 18, your wrath came. Chapter 14, verse 10, the wine of God's wrath was poured out. Chapter 14, verse 19, and the wine of the wrath of God. Chapter 16, verse 19, drain the cup of wine of the fury of his wrath. Chapter 19, the fury of God's wrath. Chapter 20, verse 9, fire came down from heaven and consumed them. 7 different references up there to the wrath of God. It is not 7 different times of the pouring out of God's wrath. It's descriptions. Let me say it like this. Listen to me, please. Stop being distracted. You've got to pay attention. Too much information in a short time. Imagine the first time I told you a story, I said he was driving a car. Then the second time I told you a story, he was driving a Ford. The third time I told you a story, he was driving a blue Ford car. Every time I told you a story, you get a little bit more information. By the end of the story, you know everything he was describing. That's how Revelation is organized. You get a tiny bit of information, you go back and read it, and you get more information. You go back and read it again, and you suddenly you find out it's a blue Ford sedan of a 19 whatever, and you get the full description. That's Revelation for you. Chapter 70 takes a break from the seals and goes to the seal of God. Again, this is the hearing and seeing. He hears about 144,000, like he heard about the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah. But when he turns and sees, he doesn't see just 144,000. He sees a multitude from every nation, people, tribe. That's all the redeemed of God from Adam to the end. And then we read this bizarre verse. We're in chapter 7. And we read it. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's the end. When you have all the tears, that's the end. And yet we're only in chapter 7. We have all this more. So that's when you go back to stanza number 2 and you start the song all over again. This arrow that I have on the screen here, John describes something he sees, then circles back and tells us more about the same thing from another perspective or more details. If you do this, the next time you're reading through Revelation, you'll get a much clearer understanding of what's going on. For example, let me show you recursive parallelism one more time. In chapter 6, we hear about the wrath of God. In chapter 7, we have wiping tears. That's the end. He does it exactly almost the same way. In chapter 19, verse 15, he will tread the winepress in the fury of God's wrath. In chapter 21, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's not that he wipes away tears twice. It's that he tells us he's going to do it twice. In chapter 8 and 9, we get the seals. 7 seals opens up and we go to 7 trumpet judgments. Or judgments 1 through 6. The trumpet judgments do not happen after the seals. The trumpets 1 through 4 are land, sea, and river to the sky. And there are 3 woes. Then we have a horde of demons compared as locusts. Not Apache helicopters. Okay? All that stuff needs to be avoided. That's a complete sensationalism of the book. Then we get to a 200-man army. I want to come back to that. Trumpet number 6. I'll show you that later. Then in chapter 9, we get these vice lists. There are 3 of them in the book. And we're told that these people who are thieves, who are sexually immoral, who are sorcerers, who are murderers, who worship demons, who refuse to repent, they go to the lake of fire. When you're reading this, this is supposed to scare you to death. You're supposed to read these things and go, I can't be like that. I don't want to go to hell. This scares me. And he does it 3 times. In chapter 10, the 7 thunders are sealed up. We know nothing about them. They're just sealed up. And then we read in verse number 7, it's very interesting. We read that the 7 trumpet sounds, and we get the mystery of God is fulfilled, would be fulfilled. In other words, the 7 trumpet is the fulfillment of the mystery of God. Now imagine for a moment, church, that if I subscribe to a sealed trumpet, the worship song. I hope that helps you. Chapter 11, we read about a temple. And we think about this temple, he's told to measure the altar, and measure those who worship there. We don't know it at this point, but it's clearly figurative language. How do we know it's figurative language, Pastor Sean? You're making these decisions arbitrarily. No, I'm not. At the end of the book, we're told there is no temple there. There is no temple there. We're told that. There is no temple there. If I get to the end of the book and I read and I'm told there is no temple, this forces me to go back and say, well, then I need to interpret this temple in a figurative sense. You know who the temple is? It's us. We are the temple of God. We are the worshipers of God. We are the ones that have been sealed. We are God's two witnesses. Yes, I know the YouTube preacher has got his two favorite people, Moses and Enoch, Elijah and so-and-so. They're coming back from the dead. Won't that be cool? No, we are the witnesses. We are the ones that are called to testify God's work of salvation, as in chapter 11, verse 3. We are the two olive trees who have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, olive being a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We are the lampstands, the two lampstands. We are the light of the world. We are the prophets who proclaim God's impending judgment against sin in verse number 10. In chapter number 11, verse 15, we read, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign, how long, church?
Forever.
Forever. And we're only in chapter 11. We still have that many chapters left to go, and we've got Christ reigning forever. This kind of language, like this next verse, chapter 11, verse 18. The nations rage, your wrath came, the time for the dead to be judged. Church, if the dead are being raised from the grave, we're at the end. Okay? We can't be in the middle and raising the dead. We're at the end when the dead get raised. And we're only in chapter 11. The destroyers are destroyed. So now I have something for you to take a look at. At the top, seals followed by trumpets, trumpet calls is incorrect. Notice how I've taken seals and I've spread it out over a longer period of time because it covers all of human history. Notice how I've intersected the essence in seals, trumpets, and bowls. In fact, if you'll take the time to study the sixth seal, the sixth trumpet, the sixth bowl, if you'll take the time to study the sixth, the seventh, the seventh, you'll notice that the language is nearly identical. The reason for that is it's describing the same thing from a different perspective. So chapter number 11, verse 18 is the end of the age for a second time. Then we meet in chapter number 12, the true people of God in agony are presented. What is this? This is that woman. Church, the YouTube preacher is going to try to identify who the woman is with ridiculous speculation. With ridiculous speculation. The woman is at least four and perhaps more. The woman is Eve in the Garden of Eden giving offspring that Satan desires to kill. What do you mean Satan desires to kill? The two boys that Eve gave birth, one murdered the other.
Right.
One murdered the other. That's the beginning of it. Israel is described as both pregnant in the Old Testament and the bride of God, and Israel lives in pain and agony. Read your Bible. Mary gives birth to the Messiah, and right away Herod is attempting to kill every single firstborn child of that age in that day. Who is that? That's Satan. And then please notice the church is described as the bride of Christ, and the text tells us that the dragon goes after the church. So now what we have here is progressive parallelism. Progressive because we're describing a long period of time. Genesis chapter 3, until the coming of Jesus Christ. The woman is Eve, the woman is Israel, the true people of God, the woman is Mary, the woman is the church, living in pain, agony, and sorrow, and suffering. That's the reality of living in a fallen world. In chapter 12, verse 3, we read about this great red dragon, and then we're told that that dragon is the ancient serpent, taking us all the way back to Genesis 3, who's called the devil and the Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He's thrown down. And then we learn that he goes after the woman. He goes after the woman. Look at this imagery. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that she might bear her child. And when she bears it, he's going to devour the child. John creates this that is Israel, and then Messiah himself. Think with me as we work through this. God does not spare Noah. Sarah can't get pregnant. Joseph doesn't become the prime minister. The people die of starvation. In Exodus, all the Hebrew children, if they don't rescue, they're going to be killed. Pharaoh destroys Israel at the Red Sea. Goliath kills David. Saul kills David. Judah does not return from exile. Haman has his way in the book of Esther. Herod kills the baby Jesus. Jesus sins in the temptation that Jesus had sinned. Remember, that was Satan going after Jesus. Can he still be the Savior? No, he can't. Jesus bypasses the cross, as Peter suggested. Remember that? Peter says, man, you need to go there. And what does Jesus say to him? Satan, get thee behind me. Are y'all seeing these connections? They are amazing. In other words, Revelation is the culmination of 66 books in the Bible. You can't understand your Bible if you don't understand Revelation. You can't understand Revelation if you don't understand your Bible. They cannot be preached in isolation. Think about this picture of God nourishing and protecting his people in the wilderness. Revelation 12 has God taking care of his people in the wilderness. And everyone goes, well, that's the Great Tribulation. That's the Tribulation Saints. Wrong answer. That's a picture of how God has protected his people in the wilderness from the beginning of time. For example, when God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, did he just leave them in isolation and then make it on their own? No. God walked with them in the sense of protecting them. Not in the same way he's in the garden. Don't listen to them what I'm saying. But did he abandon them and did they die? No. He protected them even in the wilderness. How about God taking care of Joseph when he was in his wilderness experience? Remember when the brothers tried to kill Joseph? Did he abandon them? No, he didn't. Or how about Moses? When they were going to kill Moses, and what happened? He was left in a what do they call it? A basket of sorts. And then who came and found him? Pharaoh's daughter. Again and again, pictures of how God takes care of his people. Or how about when Jesus was in the wilderness? And after the great temptation, what did God do? He sent angels to minister to Jesus. In chapter 12, verse 17, after the dragon had become fierce and woman, then where does the dragon go? He goes off to make war against the offspring, those who keep the commandments of God, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's us. That's the church. Chapter 13. We have a beast from the sea. A beast from the sea. This is a horrific image. This beast comes out of the sea. The sea is not water. It's not Lake Michigan. It's not the Sea of Galilee. It's chaos. It's chaos. It's the source of sin. And this is why we read in Revelation chapter 21 that the new heaven and the new earth has no sea in it. It's not the fact that there's no water in heaven. It's the fact that the source of the beast, which is the sea, is not present. In other words, in the new heaven and the new earth, there will never be another beast rising out of the sea. Nod your head if you're getting a little bit of this. Okay? This book is amazing. It needs to be understood in a whole new way. So the beast is the second person of the holy, unholy Trinity in Revelation. Obviously, Satan is the first person in the holy Trinity, called the dragon, devil, and ancient serpent. And then the beast is the man of lawlessness, or the Antichrist, or the son of perdition. Chapter 14, we're going to read about a false prophet who is another beast. In other words, in the same way that there's a holy Trinity, there's an unholy Trinity, opposed to God. In chapter number 13, we read this incredible verse. Verse 10. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword, to the sword he must be slain. And then we read, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. What is before this verse? Let me show it to you. The dragon makes war on the saints. The dragon gives power to the beast. The beast makes war on the saints. The earth dwellers worship the dragon and the beast. Both the dragon and the beast have limited amount of time to make war against the saints. The saints are those who have their names written in the book of life of the Lamb. And the reality is, even in this war, sometimes Christians die. That's what verse 10 says. If they're captivity, they die. Slain, they die. Folks, there's probably in El Paso and in Ohio a born-again person who was murdered. And God did not send an angel down to block our bullets. And there's a church somewhere in El Paso and a church somewhere in Ohio that's probably mourning this morning beyond measure because they lost a born-again believer to the beast. What do I mean by the beast? The devil. The agency that opposes all that is God. The demon that was behind the murderer. That idea right there. In chapter 14, the earth is harvested. We read this language. Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour's reap has come. The harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he who was set in the clouds swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. That is not to be understood as literal. Right. There is no giant sickle in heaven. Okay? That's not to be understood as literal. That's the idea that God is going to bring it all to an end in his perfect timing. And what he does, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, or the saints from the earth dwellers, or in this case, grapes. Just an analogy, it's an imagery. In fact, church, all of Revelation keeps on separating groups like this. Michael, on the left side, we have the saints of God marked by God and the Lamb. They have been redeemed from the earth. God sees them as blameless. They fear God. They worship God. They've been saved from the wrath of God, and they will rest from their labor. In fact, they are blessed. Those are the saints of God. As opposed to the saints of God are the earth dwellers. And the earth dwellers are tormented. They find no rest. They experience the undiluted wrath of God. They worship the beast. There is no fear of God in them. They are found guilty. They dwell in the earth, and they take the mark of the dragon. Not a computer chip. Not something silly like that. The mark is the identity of the beast. And here's the question, which one are you? Which one are you? Are you a saint of God? Or are you an earth dweller? So we read these words here. Is a call for the endurance of the saints. Why do we have to be called to endure? Because we live in a fallen world. Once again, chapter 14 brings us to an end, and we move to chapter 15 to 16, where we learn about seven plagues, which are the seven bowl judgments. Notice, please, this particular language in green on the screen. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the what? What's it say? The last. And when these are poured out, the wrath of God is what? What's it say on the screen? It's finished. It's finished. And so here are the seven bold judgments. Number one is harmful and painful sores. Number two is every living thing in the sea is killed. It dies. Number three is the water becomes blood. Number four is the plague is the ability to scorch people with fire. Number five is the kingdom of Satan is plunged into darkness. Number six is a pathway for the army, we'll talk about that in a minute, is dried up. And then what's number seven? On the screen, what's number seven? It's done. It's done. It's in. If you want more information, you've got to go sing stanza number five. Because stanza number four has come to an end. It's over. Notice, please, bowl number six. They are demonic spirits performing signs to throw rocks and the kings of the whole earth to assemble them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. One more reference to the day of the Lord. This is a new slide. You've not seen this before. I built it this week. I want to pause and slow down for a moment and explain this slide. There's a lot of confusion in the church as a whole, the evangelical church. Are there two colossal battles separated by 1,000 years, or is there one final battle? The church is divided over that. Scholars are divided over that. We had some of that option one and option two. I did not see this earlier, or I would have shown you this for sure. I saw it this week for the first time. I have on the screen for you a chart. I have chapter 6, verse 15, chapter 9, verse 16, chapter 16, verse 14, chapter 19, verse 19, and chapter 20, verse 8. I have five references. The first one is the sixth seal, followed by the seventh trumpet, the sixth trumpet, followed by the sixth bowl. All right? Sixth seal, sixth trumpet, sixth bowl. I want to show you how much these five verses have in common. First, notice kings of the earth in verse number 15 of chapter 6.
kings of the earth, in 16 verse 14, kings of the earth, chapter 19 verse 19. Three references of the kings of the earth, a connection point. Now notice in red on the screen, generals, mounted troops, assemble them for battle, gather them to make war, gather them for battle. How many of you think there's probably a chance that that is talking about the same thing? Probably talking about the same thing. One more time. Let me show you this one. I thought this was amazing. Look at the sixth trumpet. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. Wrap your brain around that number. It's 200 million. 200 million. How many say that's a lot of people? 200 million. Would that be quite the army to have in a formation? 200 million. How does he describe them, God and Magog? He says their number is like the sand of the sea. What are you suggesting, Pastor Sean? I'm suggesting that in chapter 20 and chapter 16, it's the same horde of people. First described as 200 million, secondly described as the sands of the sea. My point is, this age ends with one final battle where Christ whips them all. All right, I'll say it like that. Whips them all, and then you know what we go into? A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Chapter 16 says, I'm coming as a thief. Chapter 16, the seventh angel says, it is done. It's done. It's finished. Yet it says again in chapter 21, it is done. Which is it? Both. What do you mean both? Imagine that the song that stanza number 3 ended with it is done, and stanza number 5 ended with it is done. It's the same idea. Alright, so the sixth seal, the seventh trumpet, and the seventh bowl describe the same thing. What is that? Colossal earthquakes that rocked the entire world. It was a great earthquake. It was a great earthquake. A great earthquake. So great was that earthquake. Is it three different earthquakes? No, church, it's not. It's three different descriptions of the same colossal earthquake. So chapter 16 brings us to an end for the fourth time. Then we get into chapter 17. Chapter 17 is a description of this hideous looking woman. He says, come, I will show you a judgment of a great prostitute. Take a look at how hideous she is. Look at the beast that she's sitting on. She's clothed in purple. She is quite hideous. This is how we're supposed to see a fallen world. We're not supposed to be in love with this fallen world. We're supposed to see it as ugly, different. You know why? Because we're part of the bride of Christ. That looks remarkably different. Then he says, the woman that you saw actually is not a woman. It's a great city. You know what it is? It's the city of man. It's the city of man. Chapter 18 says that that city is actually fallen. That Babylon is fallen. The first mention is chapter 14. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who made all the nations drink of the wine and the passion of her sexual immorality. So chapter 18 says, they shall stand afar off in fear of torment, and alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city of Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. What are you saying, Pastor Sean? I'm saying that when Jesus Christ returns, New York, Los Angeles, Tokyo, Seoul, and every other major city is all going to be destroyed with colossal earthquakes. They're going to render destruction like we've never seen before. So great will that destruction be that the only alternative will be to create a new heaven and a new earth, because that earth will be inhabitable at that time. So chapters 14, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 22, or 21 and 22, is this giant comparison between the prostitute and the bride of Christ. She's clothed in purple and scarlet. She's clothed in fine linen, bright and pure. This is the city of man. This is the city of God. This is Babylon. This is the New Jerusalem. This is where the earth dwellers hang out. This is where the elect of God will be. They are sinful and wicked, holy and righteous. This is where the kings of the earth reign. This is where the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords reigns. This one is destroyed from heaven. This one's coming down out of heaven. This one's been built by man. This one's built by That's five chapters of Revelation in a single chart summed up for you. Chapter 19 describes the return of Christ, and this final battle is described one more time. The bride is pictured as in fine linen. She's beautiful. She's attractive. Why? Because she's the church. She is the righteous ones who've been made righteous by Jesus Christ, and they manifest that in holy behavior. And then he says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is not one big steak dinner. This marriage supper is living with God forever in the new heaven and the new earth. In chapter 20, we have the mind of Satan and finally the destruction of Satan, and then this great white throne judgment that is incredible. And this is what we read. If anyone's name is not found in the book of life, he's thrown into the lake of fire. You're supposed to be scared right now. This is supposed to rock the world. We should be asking, is my name in the book of life? Does Jesus know who I am? When he separates the sheep from the goats, what will he say to me? Will I hear the word, depart from me? I never knew you. Will we respond, Lord, Lord, did I not attend church on Sunday morning? That's the imagery right now. It's stark. It's harsh. Chapter 21 transitions to a new heaven and new earth, a new Jerusalem, which is the city of God. And we read, John, you already read these verses to us. These verses were beautiful this morning. I heard a new heaven and new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. That's the source of the beast. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will dwell with, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. Wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Chapter 22 is a repeat of chapter 21 with greater specificity. We read about a tree of life, water of life, and then the promise of the coming of Christ. Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, and also on either side of the river is this tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit. The tree of life is source of eternal life. Do you get to eat of that tree? Why the tree of life? If you're going all the way back to where? The Garden of Eden. Going back to the Garden of Eden. And then we read this stark verse. Evil people do what's evil. Righteous people do what's right. Which one are you? Young people, which one are you? Which one? Are you evil or are you holy? Are you righteous or are you filthy? What's he talking about? I took a bath last night. Talk about your heart. Talk about your life. How does God see you? I don't care. You better care. You better care. You better start thinking about it. There is a second death. Not a first death, a second death. Blessed is holy is the one that gets to participate in the first resurrection, upon whom the power of that second death has no power. No power. But if your name is not written in the book of life, if you don't get to eat of the tree of life, let me say it like this. If Jesus doesn't know who you are, you experience the second death. So if I watch you this week, among young people, when you start back to school, is your life filthy or is it righteous? But let's say it like this. Is what you listen to filthy? Is what you watch filthy? Is what you participate in evil? Three times Jesus says, I'm coming back. 22:7, 22:12, 22:20. Either Jesus is coming back or he's a liar. Those are the only two options. We believe he's telling the truth.
Amen.
We believe his words are true and trustworthy. He who testifies in these things says, surely I'm coming soon. What do we say, church?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And then what does he give us? What does John give us as a benediction? Until he comes back, what do we need? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, your book has been incredible for us as a church. It's been quite the journey. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us this last year. Father God in heaven, give us the grace that it takes to live in a fallen world. And if there's someone here whose name's not written in the book of life, we pray, God, that you would trouble them in their sleep. We pray, God, that you would call them to yourself. We pray that you would open their eyes to the glorious truth that Christ died for their sins so that they could stop being an earth dweller and become part of the elect of God. Move them, O God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.